We continue in Acts, and we came to Acts 5, and so it's in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, verse 17 until 32. Acts 5, 17 till 32. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Dear friends, this morning we continue our meditation on the first community, the Christian community, and how it evangelized and grew under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. The last time I was before you, I was not able to continue, and maybe we're all thinking about that moment. Of course, I am also praying that the Lord may give me the strength to indeed preach this morning the sermon that was in my heart and in my thought when I could not speak it out that time, and I thought I would say it anyways, but I committed it to paper, so please bear with me, and that the Lord and his Spirit may guide us through it all. So he's good. And so I hope that the Lord, by this example, may also give us boldness indeed to do what the disciples did, to proclaim the truth confidently, despite opposition, in spite of forces that surround us and that are against the Lord and his anointed. And that's what this opposition is all about. Just as what we read in Psalm 2, or actually what we sang in Psalm 2. I'm reading it again, Psalm 2, 1 through 6. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing, or a worthless or empty thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." His anointed is literally the Messiah, and the Messiah, of course, translated in Greek, is simply Christ, the anointed one. So they are against the Lord and his Christ, his anointed one, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set or installed my king on my holy hill of Zion. Or we can also read upon Zion, the hill of my holiness. And this is what it's about. Also in the passage that we have read this morning, it's an opposition against the Lord and his anointed. But first, a bit of context before we delve into the text. We read in verses 12 through 16 that, and that's previously, that the church was growing rapidly. The church was growing rapidly by preaching and teaching of the Word of God, by the apostles, by the breaking of bread, by communion and prayer. Now that's really the church being gathered in this way, by preaching and teaching, by communion, that is by the breaking of bread, and by fellowship and by prayer. Those are the four marks of the church. And that's why the church grew, because of these things. But they also received a lot of opposition, even persecution. So when you turn to the text, this is clear. Who were opposing the early apostles is our question this morning. That is, who was opposing or were opposing the Lord and his anointed? Who were opposing Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we read in verse 17, exactly what we have read and where we started with. The high priest of the temple, who was one of the sects of the Sadducees. Why were they persecuting the church? Why were they standing up against the Lord and his anointed? Well, first, these people who ministered in the temple among and for the Israelites realized that they were losing control, they were losing power, they were losing influence on the people who came to the temple and who paid, of course, the temple tax. And so they were angry. They were mad. It says they were filled with indignation. You can also translate indignation with jealousy. They were jealous. And therefore, they laid their hands on the apostles and threw them in the common prison. Now, you must imagine, this is not a pleasant place. A common prison in those days was not the prison that we have today, which is almost like a hotel compared to the prisons back then. They have rats and did hardly get any food and or any drink. That's why it says here specifically in the public prison, in the common prison. So, what was the situation of the disciples before the council? Let us dig a little deeper in our text into the situation between the ruling council of the temple, the high priests, and the apostles. Besides the fact that the high priest and those from the sect of the Sadducees were afraid of losing power, losing position, losing popularity and control, and had therefore become jealous, it's a good question maybe to ask first, how is it that they had gotten these positions? How did they get this power, this authority, and this control over the people? And how did they keep this position, this power, this authority, this control over the people? And that will be important for us to understand also this text. Well, and that gets us a little deeper into the the question who they were. So how did they get this position and how did they keep this position? Well, that's related to who they were. And the Bible says here that they were of the sect of the Sadducees. The sect of the Sadducees. And who were they? Who were the Sadducees? Maybe you've heard about them, maybe you've not heard about them. Well, the Sadducees were the whole council that ruled the temple worship. And this whole council, let me just cut to the chase, had become unfaithful to God and the Bible. And I'll get into it how and in what way. In two ways, they had become worldly and liberal. Remember those two words, worldly and liberal. That is who they were and how they had gained position, power, and maintained control in the temple worship and over the people. And what do I mean by those two things? They had become worldly and they had become liberal. Well, my friends, first the Sadducees had taken over control over the temple worship, which they had gotten by working together with the enemy, the Romans, who occupied their country. We could say they had become political traitors. Traitors, not traitors. Traitors, for just the sake of power and control, without God. Let me just take an example. Let's say the Americans would invade Canada. I hope that will never happen, because we will certainly lose, I think, although we're a big country, but we don't have too many resources. And against a big elephant, what can a little mouse do, right? But anyways, let's say if they would invade Canada, they would occupy all of Canada, and there would be people that would become friends with the Americans. And they would become friends with the Americans so that they would be the policemen of the village, or they would be the judges in the courts, or they would be the generals in the army, just to gain position and power and control. Well, that would be traitor. This is just for your own benefit, to hang out and become friends with the enemies. That's exactly what kind of happened with the Sadducees. Not kind of. They had become friends with the Romans so that they could keep their position in the temple, the power over the people. They had the sword of the Romans behind them. And so that's what I mean by saying that they had become worldly. They were more interested in Caesar, that is the power of this world, the king of this world, than God, the God of the covenant. They had become more interested in position and wealth here below than Christ and his kingdom. That's one. And again, this brings us kind of back to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's against the Lord and his anointed. You must say, Sadducees. Against the Lord and his anointed. So worldly. Secondly, they had become liberal. Religiously and spiritually, they had become liberal. Just like a lot of worldly and liberal preachers today. Let me explain. Well, how had they become liberal? Because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. At least that was not provable from scriptures, according to them. They would also and only accepted part of the scriptures, not all of the Old Testament. What's new under the sun? A lot of people now reject a lot of parts of the scriptures, only accept what they like, and then only accept what they like to believe in it. And so they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And therefore, you know, by default, they focused on this life of power here below and prosperity. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why would you worry about the future. Let's live it up here and now. Let's have power. Let's have prosperity and control. They were also skeptical, if not total unbelievers, in the supernatural realm, like angels or other spirits, or the devil. Anything new under the sun? It's kind of convenient to not believe in the supernatural, the things that are more powerful than yourself, and it's kind of convenient not to believe in the devil. And that's kind of how the devil also in our day and age has done a lot of damage and has been victorious. That because of things, the scientific method, I'm not going to go too deep into it, who still believes in supernatural powers? Who still believes in the devil? Well, that's his greatest victory, right? If he can make people believe that he doesn't exist, then he can go on and do what he wants. Right? There's no consciousness of opposition. And it's kind of like the Sadducees. And then finally, they did not believe in the coming of the Messiah at the end of time. For then they would have to give up their power and control, right? Very inconvenient. So they rejected the idea of the Messiah. In short, they were as secular and liberal as you can find them even today. That is how they gained and maintained their position, power, and control, both worldly and religiously. Oftentimes they go together, unfortunately. For them, therefore, and there you have it, Christ's mission was not to be believed. That was fake. We're talking about fake news. Has nothing to do with this, but they said, oh, that's all fake. It's a failure. Look, we crucified him. It's done. It's over with. And therefore, he should be opposed. But the problem is, of course, that the apostles continued to preach in the name of Christ, in the name of Christ and his kingdom. So it seemed that they had not won the battle. And now this. So they continued their opposition. Anything new under the sun? No. That was the situation of temple worship. And dear congregation, yet amid such a political and religiously liberal situation, Peter and the apostles continue to witness, day in and day out, going to the temple to pray and to preach with the desire that the people would hear and reform from the inside out. They went and taught and preached, and God blessed it. Many of the common people heard them gladly, we read. Just a little application. Last Wednesday, we got together as heads of family. The state of the church is in trouble, sometimes liberal, and so on. Where are we called to be? To preach, to pray, to have communion. The RCA still? It's a question. You'll have to confront also, and will be confronting. Therefore, again, it's not surprising that the high priests and the Sadducees were angry and jealous. The animosity was deep, and so they bound them and they threw them in prison. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus and his kingdom, but they couldn't get rid of Jesus and his kingdom. It was continuing. That's the situation. Now, our second point, the response of the disciples and the confrontation. I'm following the text. I say the response of the disciples, but in fact, my friends, first we draw your attention to what God did. How did God respond? Yes, God took up his own cause and their cause and defended them so that his word, his truth, would continue to be proclaimed in boldness and without fear. We read, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison and let them out and said to them, go and stay in the temple and proclaim announce to the people the words of this life. It's against the Lord and against his anointed, but the king in heaven shall laugh. He will have them in derision. The church and the world can be in opposition and will be in opposition until the end. But who will be victorious? God. God. He will take up his own cause, as he did here. He intervened miraculously and said, no, the name of my son needs to be proclaimed. My kingdom will come, will be expanded. The time is not yet. And he delivered his servants out of prison. That's first. It's against the Lord and his anointed, but you'll lose the battle. You may think you are winning. So that's first. And then he sends them out to proclaim. Not to argue. Not to say, okay, let's sit around the table, Sadducees and Pharisees. Maybe we can come to an agreement on, you know, who the Messiah is or who Christ is. Maybe you're half right and we're half right. Didn't tell them to go sit at the table of the Sadducees diplomatically and politically and sort of hash out, you know, a solution. No, he sent them back into the temple to do what? To announce, to proclaim the word of God. The Lord will make it so. And what did they proclaim? The words of this life of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus the Lord. And so what did the disciples do? They hesitated not for a moment. Not a moment they lost. And they went again. It says even early the next morning. Yes, right back in the midst of liberalism and animosity. All the forces of hell could not stop this message from being proclaimed. Nothing. Why do the nations rage? It's against the Lord and his Messiah, his anointed. Yet the Lord shall laugh and have them in derision. Dear congregation, it's a comfort to me. Even if I don't get through my text, it doesn't really matter. It's a comfort to me. You know, there may be opposition from the inside. Bodily, mentally. There may be opposition from the outside. Let's also be aware of that and within the church and without the church. But the forces of hell will not prevail against the church, against Christ and his anointed. It will go on until the end. And so it must be, my friends, let us not be weakened or discouraged by politics, by liberalism, by opposition in the church. Let us not sit down in defeat. I'm talking about myself first and foremost. You know, I wanted to preach this sermon, and then God put me down. But the word must go on. Let's not sit down in defeat. Let's be courageous, bold in the truth, and continue the mission that he has given us, wherever he has called us, to proclaim the gospel and sow it on all the waters. It may be in a little pool. It may be in a little pond. You are a fisher, right? Sometimes in a little pond there are big fishes. And sometimes in a huge pond there are no fishes. You remember? Sometimes I would fish on the side of a huge lake. I would sit there for 6 hours and I would catch nothing. Or sometimes just a little one like this. I wouldn't even tell my wife because that was just embarrassing. Coming home with this silly fish. I wouldn't even take the fish home. But sometimes my son would tell me, Dad, you should go there. It wasn't even that big. And we just kept hauling them out because there were fishes in there. Maybe wherever God has called us, maybe in a little pond, a little river, if there are a lot of fish, they will come up. They will come out. The Lord will bring him to your hook. Now, his hook, which is the word, which is the law and the gospel. Amidst liberalism, secularity, the opposing forces of darkness. There, teach, preach, proclaim the truth, and that's the title in boldness, without fear. As the Lord desires, also here in our country, where you can feel, see, and observe all these same forces advancing upon the church against the Lord and his anointed. And they went straight back to the temple. You know what also was and struck me early? Early. You know, if it were me, and I'm that is me, I would stay in bed for a little bit. I'd stay a little longer. I go, oof, back to the temple, opposition, hatred. We're just thrown in prison. And now he's sending us back right between me amongst the wolves. Early. Early. Given the power and the strength by the Holy Spirit, no doubt. Oftentimes, you know, by nature, a little lazy, I'm too. I always was reminded about that verse also when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. That wasn't a nice thing to do or a task. What does it say? And he got up early in the morning. I would have stayed in bed for a little bit. I'm sacrificing my son. Oh boy. I'm losing my son, the son of promise, coming of the kingdom. He got up early. And I think so we are called to continue to preach, to proclaim. Boldness to proclaim the truth. Let us continue, but the opposition, of course, doesn't let go easily. You can count on that too. And they knew it. The jealousy, indignation, and hatred go deeper yet, deeper than merely the political, the outside. And here we go to the root of the matter. And I'll make that my last point this morning. And I'll continue next time because there's so much in this passage, like always. bear with me. No. And so you have from the outer, the political and the control to what is really at stake here. What do we see being at stake? So we read, although the Sadducees were shaken in their mind by the miraculous delivery of the apostles, they ordered the soldiers once more to capture the disciples to let them come before the council. So it says they were perplexed. I would be perplexed too, wouldn't you be? When God takes up his own cause, and he delivers his own servants out of prison, I would be perplexed too. They were behind closed doors. You can't imagine the situation. They were probably tied to the wall with chains. Have you ever seen pictures of people in prison in those times? That's an impossible thing to escape out of. But and you know what was the very interesting thing is that when they went back to see where they were, to bring them to the council to be confronted, they could not find them. And you know what? It was as if they had never been there. That's how the description goes. The door was still locked. The soldiers maybe were sleeping. That's really what it says there, if you read it. It's like as if they had never been there. You're in prison, but it's like you've never been there. Because you belong to the Lord. Even if you're in prison, you're not in prison. Even if you're stuck, you're not stuck. You know? That's beautiful. You can even sing in prison. Even if you were stayed in prison, you're not there. Then you sing psalms at night, like Paul and Silas, because they were so happy to be suffering for their dear Lord and Savior. You know, I'm talking against myself, dear friends. You're in prison, but you're not. You're tied to the wall, but you're not. You're opposed, and you're rejected, and you're despised, and you're spit upon, but you're not. Because you are the Lord's. And you belong to His anointed, to Jesus Christ. That's such a freedom. Freedom in bondage, and freedom out of bondage. That's the life here below, dear congregation, of servants of the Lord, in bondage and not at all. Persecuted and yet and already delivered. Being silenced and yet speak the truth in boldness wherever He calls you and I. I wasn't going to preach this way, but the Spirit leads. Understand. I apply it to myself. We're in difficult situations, even in the RCA. We discussed it Wednesday. The Lord, friends, is in control, in bondage and yet not. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." There's two things here I want to just highlight, one and then close. Outer opposition is because of what? Besides the indignation, the jealousy, fearing to lose control and power, wealth and stature, their opposition goes deeper to the heart of the matter. And when God will call me back to preach, I'll preach the rest. But what is it opposed to ultimately? You know, they want to keep their position and power, their wealth and prosperity, with lies, liberal preaching. So the opposition of the king and his kingdom, the Lord and his anointed, also has a word. But they are lies. not only outside the church, but inside the church. The resurrection is not true. There is no Messiah that's going to come, and so on and so forth. So be aware that the opposition of the Lord and his anointed also has their own words of delusion, of deception. And that's how the opposition keeps their power and control. Dear congregation, I hope that if you go to an apostate church where the truth is no longer preached, don't go there anymore, because you're kept in strictures, illusions, powers, and they are strong. Don't try to eat at the Lord's table and the table of the devils. They have their word. And what do we see here? That's precisely the point. What is their opposition against? It is clearly against the teaching, the doctrines which they were teaching and proclaiming. That's what we read. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? You see? So, look very carefully, dear congregation. The opposition against the Lord and his anointed is not even against miracles. They don't say, now, don't perform miracles anymore. They could, and they did perform miracles, remember? The devil can perform miracles too. Moses, remember? Pharaoh, 9 of them he could reproduce. That's not the issue. The issue is the word of God, the doctrines of God, the teachings of God. They weren't angry because they were performing miracles. They're always charlatans in religion. But they were proclaiming the truth. And this also is anti-society. Even the churches nowadays, they're interested in miracle, in spectacular things, in theater, in blah, blah, blah. But the truth, that's what they're against. We're not talking here outside the church, we're talking in the church. That's what they were against. Don't preach in his name. And you know what? Their opposition is so deep that they don't even want to pronounce his name. In this name. You know, when people don't want to tell you, or your name, like Mina, or you're just a generality, this guy, don't preach in the name of this guy. Don't want to even pronounce the name Jesus. And yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's what it is about. Outside political power and control, prosperity, working with the enemy, propagating it by your own lies, your own teachings. What's the only solution against it? Not the sword, not the flesh, but precisely the dismantling of delusions, of lies, of untruth, by the truth, doctrines. The devil has gone far in our day and age. He doesn't want us to think too deeply. He loves to propagandize our minds, and he does it via the internet. You know, we live in an age where we've had never that much information at our fingertips. Girls, boys in our midst, you probably have the world of knowledge right in your pocket here. It's in my other pocket. You know, you can just Google it, right? You can just check it out on YouTube. Right now, here, and yet we live in an age where reflection, where deep thinking, where deep study seems to have gone by the wayside, especially deep study of the Word. I'm not saying that YouTube cannot be helpful and that preachings via the internet cannot be true. We're recording this. But you know what I mean. We can easily be influenced, propagandized by the wrong, by deceptive modes of teaching, and it's all around. That's why teaching is so important. Coming together is so important. Whether you're a big or a small, a little pool or a big pool, doesn't matter. Where the Lord is with his truth, there he is also. And he feeds his sheep. And he draws his fishes into his net. Law and gospel. The two pillars. Psalm 1. Psalm 2. And you know what? That's what could not be stopped. They went right back and they taught the words of this life, the words of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Dear congregation, that the Lord may also grant us that boldness in truth. I was, just as I preached this morning, in prison and yacht, silenced and not at all. It looked like as if they just could go on preaching in the temple. You know what? If I have to die, this would be the best place anyways. I'll be with my Lord and Savior forever. I know I'm a little bit emotional, but I mean it from the bottom of my heart. You just go out into this world, into this wilderness, deception, forces of evil and darkness. Oh, friend. Friend, the words of this life, Jesus Christ, that's the only way. Because he has died for my sins, and he has been raised for my justification. And he's seated in the heavenly places. This is Psalm 2 as well. What does Psalm 2 say, dear friends? He has said, his king upon his holy hill. Where is that hill? Who is his king? That's Jesus Christ. He's sitting in his holy place. And he will not be conquered or defeated. He cannot be. And so his word will go on. The Lord will have them in derision. May I say it? It seems that it's so precisely the opposite as to what is happening. You know, that's why it's by faith alone. Because it seems so totally the opposite in your own life. Sin, opposition, darkness, prison. And yet, that's why it's by faith alone. He continues. By grace alone, by the Spirit alone, in the deepest and darkest places, yet there is light. That the Lord may give us so. that boldness in truth, in this truth. Next time we continue. Also, I want to really focus on and intend to bring this man's blood on us. I'm going to focus on that the next time I am in your midst. This is a thing that's often been neglected. What does that mean? Very curious in the context. It shows, maybe I'm giving you a cliffhanger now, but it shows that they have understood something that they don't want to understand. Go home with that. It seems that they have, or at least close to understanding something, but they don't want it. They hate it. Let me say it this way. Maybe at this end of this service, you are so close to understanding it, but you still hate it. That's possible. It's possible. And there's only two ways to react to this. We'll see that too, this same passage. That the Lord may bless his word.